Okay, let's start off with a word of prayer right quick. Heavenly Father, we just come to you tonight, Lord, just thanking you for the fellowship that we've had together with the great meal that we had, Father, and just the fun and the laughter and just getting together with brothers and sisters and just having fellowship with each other, getting to know each other better. I pray, Father, that you just be with us, Lord, as we learn more about your word, that we, as we go through this basics of Christianity, I pray as we study on gifts tonight, Father, that you just help reveal to us and to everyone here, Father, what gifts we have, how to find out, Lord, what they are. And we just thank you for what you're going to do. I just pray our hearts to be open and we just cut off all the things that are going on in the world and outside, Father, that we can concentrate, Lord, tonight on your word. In Jesus' name I pray, Lord. Amen. Well, to kind of give a short summary of some of the gifts that we talked about last week, the first one was the gift of prophecy. The spiritual gifts that I'm talking about are the spiritual gifts that come to each and every believer as soon as they are transformed from a non-believer to a believer, that they accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Right at that moment, at that time of conversion, the Holy Spirit gives you a gift. And there are several of them, but the ones that we're basically dealing with are prophecy, serving others, teacher, encourager, giver, leadership ability, and showing kindness. These are some of the ones, and there's many more, as we talked about last week, the gift of healing and things like that we'll be covering. And these are found in Romans 12, 6 through 8, also in 1 Corinthians 12, 28 through 30, and 1 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10. All these are gifts. And we talked about that some gifts are given to you when you are born. The day that you take your first breath, God gives you certain gifts. Those gifts are, you know, the way your DNA is set up. It might be you might end up being a guy that's really muscular or a great athlete or a mind that is able to obtain a lot of information like a computer. I mean, there's just lots of gifts that God can give you. To be a kind person, to be an understanding type person, to be a loving person. Some of these things are given to you at birth, but the spiritual gifts that I'm talking about are the ones that happen when you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. You receive at least one. Now, many of you get more than one. I mean, you get several of them. I've run into people that have all of them. They're very far and few between. You think, I really have that gift, but when you come down to it, they don't have that gift, but they think they do. But anyway, each one of the spiritual gifts are given just when you become a Christian. And I'm going to start with the gift of prophecy. The gift of prophecy is, in today's language, we had this discussion last week, are there any prophets now? You know, that a prophet was one who did what? He prophesied about something, some future event, right? He was a prophet. He professed something that was going to happen. The word prophecy today, in the time when we have all of God's Word from beginning to end, there's nothing going to be added to it. As a matter of fact, it warns of taking anything away or adding anything to the Scripture. And so we have all of God's Word. So now a prophet is one who does what? He preaches the gospel. He stands up in the pulpit or wherever God tells him to do it, and he shares the good news of Jesus Christ. He's a preacher. He's a pastor. He's whatever you want to call him. He is out there spreading the good news and teaching others about how to come to Christ, how to grow in Christ. And it said these are some of the things about it. Quickly, it says there's some problems that come along with that gift, like I'm going to share the problems for all the other gifts. One of the things is it says that they can, the gift can, if they're not careful, it can overtake them, cause them to stumble in different ways. They can come across as being intolerant, as being harsh, uncaring. They can become poor listeners. All they want to do is just tell you everything. They really get to the point to where if they're not careful that they don't sit and let you talk to them and hear what's going on in your life and in your heart, what's bothering you. They try to tell you what's going on in your life and what's bothering you. They have to watch out for that. And they'll tell you, this will be one of their quick to see, they get very defensive because they'll say, well, that's just the way I am. Have you ever heard that? I guarantee you I have. They're quick to use that in their defense of their unholy actions because they're misusing the gift that God gave them. It's gone too far. They're using the gift for themselves. And if you remember, that's one of the things about gift. When we get a gift from God, is do we use it for God or do we use it for ourselves? The gift is given to use to help others, to share with others, to share with you, us as a body. When God gives you a gift, you're to share with these folks. And when God gives you, you're supposed to share with them, and it builds up God's kingdom. All of God's gifts are given to be a blessing to his people, I said, in the church, and it's not supposed to be a curse. The second gift, is there any questions about the gift of prophecy before I move on to the second one from last week? The second gift is serving. And what was the thing that I said when it was translated from the Greek? What word did it come out? Deacon. Someone who serves others. It also says to render assistance or help by performing certain duties, often of a humble or menial nature. And they depict this by showing the life of Timothy, how Paul always leaned on Timothy to do things. He said, Timothy, I need you to go here, I need you to go there. He says, oh, and while you're there, will you get my coat for me that I left there? I mean, it's in the Scripture. He actually did that. He says, man, when you go, Timothy, I forgot my coat there, but would you bring it to me? And this is the life that Timothy led, and he was all Paul several times, about three different occasions, he tried to get Timothy to become a leader. It didn't take. Timothy always stayed a servant. He always, that was his calling, that was the gift he had, was for serving others. Some of the things it says that people with a gift of service also work best when the project is short. We talked about that they don't do real good on long planned out things that last a year or two. Oh, you know, they easily get burnt out. The gift of service, they do better on short term. And these people also need more verbal praise than any other gifts that are given. That the way that these folks who have the gift of serving others get their battery recharged is when someone encourages them and praises them for what they're doing and saying thank you and patting them on the back and shaking their hand. Otherwise, what happens to them? They get burnt out. It's one of the easiest gifts to get burnt out on is the one who is serving others. They also tend to feel inadequate and unqualified for leadership. I talked about that. You know, when asked to lead a Bible study, they're probably going to shy away and go, no, you know, hey, I'll provide the refreshments, I'll clean your house, You know, I'll make the coffee, I'll bring the donuts, I'll do anything you want to do. I'll provide the meal, but don't ask me to teach. Don't ask me to lead it. I'm a server, not a leader or another someone that has that gift. They're not Bible teachers. And they have one other trait that they have very difficult time with, and it's one word, saying no. The person who has the gift of service and serving others has a hard time using that word no. But believe it when I say this, and I can't believe I'm saying, am I saying this out loud or am I thinking this? You ought to say no sometimes. There are times that you do need to say no. Did I say that out loud again? I shouldn't have said that probably. Here in church, anyway. Anyway, these people, we're always trying to get people to do stuff, I know, but there's times when you just get so overwhelmed that sometimes you just have to say, you know, my plate is so full, I just can't do that. Individuals with this gift have to guard against being judgmental of others because they're quick to see the other ones that are not serving. They do. They're the first ones to go, well, why am I the only one doing this? Why am I the only one with a broom in my hand? You know, they're quick to see someone who doesn't have their gift, see? They're quick to be judgmental and critical for the others who don't volunteer as much as they do. And they have problems with people who are unwilling to give and sacrifice as much as they are for the kingdom. These are just things that they have to be careful of, or you have to be careful of if you have the gift of serving others. You just have to be careful. You also have to, when you have this gift, you have to be careful not to neglect your own physical health because you'll run yourself right into the ground. You really will. You get to the point where you neglect your family, your health, and everything else. You have to be real careful when you do this. And also, another thing you have to watch for is that you can come across as being pushy if you got that gift. Oh, pushy. Because with that gift, you're always trying to jump in and help somebody, and they're going, well, excuse me, you know, I was doing that. But you, the person that has that gift says, you know, that you're just not moving as fast as I can do it. You know, just let me do it. I can get it done, and I can get it done right now. It's going to take you all day long the way you're moving. I know, y'all don't know what I'm talking about. Any questions about the gift of serving others? All right, here we go. The gift. This thing is about to torture me, wiggling around on my ear. She usually has me all so taped down that I can't mess it up. No, I'm just kidding with you. The gift of teaching. Now, Luke is the person that they use as an example for teaching. If you've ever looked in the book of Luke, Luke is a guy that he's into detail. He wants to give you all the numbers and how many did this and how many did that and why they did it and all this, you know, and what else, what it cost and everything. What was the price? Luke was really into detail. He had people who had this gift have a strong desire to present the truth in a systematic sequence. Just like Luke. He wanted everything, according to Luke, in Luke 1:3, he talks about, let's look there right quick. That way you'll know that it's not me that's saying this, but this is coming from the Bible. Luke 1:3. Luke 1:3 says, this is Luke speaking, and he says, having carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I also decided to write a careful account for you, most honorable Theophilus. Theophilus. Yeah, that guy. Huh? Yeah, Bubba. I wanted to do an orderly account, an accurate account of what events happened in Jesus' life. You know, teachers like Luke are concerned with facts and accuracy. Luke gives us more detail about the names, the cities, the towns, the dates and events that of any of the other Gospels. There's more information in Luke about what went on during that time than in Matthew or in John. Those with the gift of teaching pay close attention, I said, to the details, and they stick to the facts more than those with any other gift. They also tend to wait for all the information to come in before they speak. Now, that's not always true with a prophet, a preacher. Sometimes a preacher, before he gets all the facts, he says something before, and what does it do? Then he's got to crawfish and back up and say, I'm sorry, I thought it was this and I was wrong. The person who has the gift of teaching makes sure that they have all the information first before they open their mouth. It says that servants serve first and think later. Teachers think first and act later. They are more anti-clerical and thoughtful than most. They may not have a lot to say, but when they got something to say, brother, they're going to let you have it. And they're going to have all the facts to back it up. And everyone listens because they know how well thought out it is, and it's worth listening to. Those with the gift of teaching must be careful, though. These are some of the things that happens to the on the negative side for those that have this gift of teaching. That they do not become prideful in their knowledge. They look at you and they go, man, how come you don't know what I know? Do you not read your Bible? Have you ever had somebody say, well, it's in the Bible. You didn't read that? Didn't you know that? It's in such and such book, such verse, and they have it memorized. They can say it to them. There it is. How come you don't know this? They have a solid grasp on spiritual matters. They can easily become proud and arrogant. Those with this gift sometimes look down on other people because they don't know what they know. They kind of, if they're not careful, and that's not always true. Now, these are things that I say you have to watch out for. Not that you, if you have this gift, that this is the way you are, but this you have to watch out for and be careful. One of it is that you don't lord your knowledge over others and take pride. That pride is, man, it starts to creep in. What's that old saying? Comes before a fall. Now, I won't tell this story. I told my wife I wouldn't probably tell this story, but I said I'm going to go ahead and tell it. Sooner or later, it's going to come out. This is a laughing thing for my wife. She can just think about it and just start busting out laughing. And back when we hadn't been married long, didn't have any kids. And, man, I love to fish. I wanted to go fishing. So I got me a bass boat, and I'm out there fishing, and I mean, I'm fishing tournaments, the whole shebang. There was this one guy, at the time, he was probably the best fisherman that I had come in contact with, okay? I really looked up to this guy. Didn't know him, but I looked up to him, but I knew his name. One time we were out fishing, Claudia was reading, She was in the back of the boat, and she had her book out, and she's just reading. And I'm out there fishing. And I look up, and lo and behold, here comes Gene. I'm not even going to say his last name. Here he is. He's within sight of me. I go, whoa, there's Gene. This must be a good fishing area. So I just pridefully said, hey, Gene, like that, real loud. And, I mean, everybody was out there could hear it. I mean, I wasn't quiet about it. I was real prideful. I thought, man, I got a nice boat. I'm out here fishing, too. He looks at me. He don't even know who I am. The pride part comes in here. Right after the fall, I should say, right after that, while I was doing this little show to impress Gene, my boat had drifted onto a sandbar. God had a way of putting me in my place. Because I want to tell you what happened. I tried everything I could do to get off that sandbar. It was not going to move. That boat was stuck. It was not going anywhere. I had to get out of the boat and push that boat probably 15, 20 feet. And I looked at Claudia and I said, don't you dare laugh. And she's over there and she's turning, she's doing everything she can do not to laugh. And she's laughing like crazy on the inside. That is the fall after being prideful. And it taught me an important lesson that day. Don't stand up in front of everybody and go, hey, look at me, how stupid I am, how immature I am, you know? Because something's going to happen, especially if you're Christian. I'm telling you, the Lord has a way of putting you in your place. Don't do that to yourself like I did. It says there will be, it also says that those with the gift of teaching must keep in mind that Christ had called us to be, all of us, to be doers of the word and not knowers. They must also be careful not to engage others with petty arguments that serve no purpose. Now, have you ever been around one of those people that know everything and they want, and you say, you know, back so-and-so, you remember when Peter did so-and-so? And yeah, that wasn't Peter. You go, oh, excuse me, what? Oh, that wasn't Peter. If you really knew your Bible, you would know that that was Paul that did that. And it happened in verse Tutsita in this book and just carried you on. And he did it in front of everybody that was standing around. And you felt about, no, a little less than that. About that much. You felt about that high. And embarrassed the snot out of you. You're going, a lot of people would go, you know what, I've just had just enough of that. I'm never going back to that church. I have never been so insulted in all of my life. Have to be careful when you have that gift. It can cause you to get into petty arguments that serve absolutely no purpose and can damage other Christians' lives in their walk with the Lord. Says the great knowledge these individuals have can sometimes lead them to spend too much time arguing about issues and topics that in the end don't really matter about anything and perhaps can't even be solved or explained away. Finally, because they are generally slow to speak, they must constantly remind themselves that no one benefits from their silence. The one thing, though, about a person that has this gift, they do really need to speak up that they have the gift of teaching. Because what does it benefit us if you do keep your mouth shut? If you actually have that gift to teach and you keep it to yourself, what does that do? Just think about it. If I hurt my hand's hurt, I've got me a big old thick gash on it. And I had the ability with my right hand to fix that. I could put some medicine on it. I could wash it. I could do everything that needed to make this hand heal and to be useful to me again. But I said, no, I'm not going to do that. That's a waste of time. I'm not going to use my gift for that. I'm not going to help you. I'm not going to use it. What's going to happen? It's kind of like cutting your nose off to spite your face, isn't it? Just think about it. We are the body of Christ. When we have a gift and we refuse to share it, we are being what with it? Selfish. We are being selfish with our gift. It benefits no one, least of all us, because we don't use it. Okay. Any questions about that gift, the gift of teaching, before we move on? It's not to discourage you from having the gift. It sounds like all the benefits to the to teaching is usually everyone else gets the benefit from a teacher. The teacher just, it's a lot of work to them, but they enjoy that time collecting all that information. It's just sometimes they do not take the time to open their mouth and tell it. All gifts are to be encouragement for us, for each other. My gift helps you. Your gift helps me. Her gift helps everyone. You see my point? Gifts are made to share. They're not. It's kind of like having a light and it's dark outside and you turn your flashlight on and you need that light to see and you set it on the ground and stick a bucket on it. What good is that light for you now? It's dark. You can't see where you're going. You don't know what's going on, but you're just saying, you know what, I'm sick and tired of carrying that light around. It's a pain. But the light is made to use so that it lights up everything for everyone, you know, so everyone can see. You may not be the only person that needs that gift, that needs to have and experience the gift that you have. The next gift that we have is one that is a lot of times is misunderstood by a lot of folks. It's the gift of encouragement. If you've ever been an encourager, a lot of times folks take that gift as meddling. You know, you're meddling my business if you start encouraging someone. The person that has this gift has a strong desire to motivate other believers to take the action that is necessary to grow and mature their faith in Christ. And the one that they use here as an example are Barnabas and Paul. You know, the first time we encounter, or it talks about Barnabas, is in Acts 4:36. And the name Barnabas was given to him by the disciples. That was not his name. Because of one thing, the kind of man he was. The name Barnabas itself means son of encouragement. He was that kind of man that was willing to build up others without giving any thought or consideration to his own desires or needs. He just strictly did it to help benefit others. And the book of Acts is full of Barnabas and the ways that he was an encourager. The early church was in big trouble, if you think back. What was happening to the church, the early church? Was this all peaches and cream? They were being persecuted. That's right, John. They were being persecuted for their belief, for their walk with Christ, for believing that Jesus was the Messiah. Those early Christians were crucified for what they believed. They were, I tell you, if you think about what they had to go through, it kind of makes us ashamed. A lot of them lost their jobs because they were Christians. They lost their businesses because no one would go and buy their wares. They did. They would fire them. They'd lose their jobs. People looked down on them. They lost their ability to make a living for them and their families. So what did Barnabas do? Barnabas saw these folks that were losing everything that they had because of their belief in Christ. Barnabas had some land. So he went out and sold that land and took that money and gave it to them. He gave them the proceeds from the land that he had sold. He brought all the money in and gave it to the church. It says the working of the Holy Spirit in his life compelled him to do this incredible thing and to practice generosity in a way that few people in history of the world will ever do. And in doing this, Barnabas encouraged the church. Those folks actually had something to look forward to because they had started to have that they started to lose hope. And started, they were crying out to God, man, why me, Lord? All I'm doing is I'm trusting you. And look what bad is happening. He was one of the respected leaders in the early church. But during that same time, Saul, this was before Paul had become his name, Paul. This is when he was, what was Saul doing during this time? He was one of the dudes that was persecuting, killing, mobbing, throwing rocks, anything that they could do to kill and get rid of the Christians. That's what Saul was doing. That was his job. He was one of the most despised enemies of the church. At the same time, Barnabas was being the most encouraging person in the church. You know, it says that Saul, who later became Paul, was busy persecuting the church and even overseeing the death of some of the Christians. And in Acts 9, Saul had something happen to him. He was on his road, on this road going somewhere. Anybody know where? And what happened? He was, well, yeah, this bright light came, and he heard this voice come and said, you know, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you doing this? And he start, and I mean, he's sitting there, and he's completely blind. It was so bright, it blinded him. It said that he converted, because of that experience, he converted to Christianity himself. And he spent 3 years in the desert right after that happened. And Paul attempted to join the church after his conversion. Now, can you imagine what that was like? Paul comes walking through the door of the church, you know, hi, everybody, God bless you, how are you? You know, everybody runs out the door, you know, and they're gone. He's the only one standing in the building, you know. They think, oh my gosh, he's here to kill every one of us. So it was a little hard for Paul to get back with his Christian brothers and start fellowshipping with them. They did not trust that dude. You can imagine. Here's the guy just 3 years before was trying to kill us all, and now all of a sudden, he's one of us. He's wanting to pray with us. He's wanting to fellowship with us. And they wouldn't have nothing to do with that. No way. Nothing. They didn't even want to see that dude. Get out of my, you know, I don't even want to be in the area where he's at because he's just not trustworthy. Well, Barnabas, guess what? He was the one that God used to get Paul back into the church. I don't know if you knew that, but it's true. He got Paul back in. The disciples themselves were even afraid of him. And they were unwilling to even let him come around them and infiltrate their group because they were afraid that he was going to destroy them. But Barnabas just kept telling them, look, guys, you know, he's changed. He's accepted the Lord as a Savior, just like us. He is a changed man. He is no longer Saul. He is now Paul. He's a different man. He's been born again as a new person. That's why. That's exactly right. It said that Barnabas and Paul would do a great deal of ministry together due to the encouragement of Barnabas. And the greatest missionary and church planter the world has ever known was trained by who? Barnabas. Barnabas taught Paul everything he knew about starting churches, about being a missionary and going to other towns. Barnabas was the leader. Paul was the follower. Guess what happened? After Paul got trained, Paul became the leader. Barnabas became the encourager. He was no longer Paul's mentor and trainer. He was there just to encourage him and push him on. But the thing that's good about Barnabas is he didn't complain about it. And he didn't just try to hold on and control the situation. He freely saw, through the Holy Spirit, he saw God moving through Paul in such a mighty way that he said, you know, he just kind of backed off and said, whoa, you know, this is of God. I'm going to let Paul have it. I'm not going to try to hang on to what I think I have as far as the church leader. He backed off, and he just kept on encouraging Paul. He also was a strong encourager for John Mark. John had quit on previous missionary journeys, and Paul was unwilling to give John Mark another opportunity to join the group. He'd send him out, and he would fail. He didn't accomplish what Paul was asking him to do, so he didn't want to use him anymore. How many times have we as Christians set somebody in charge of something and they flopped? And the first thing we said was, oh boy, I won't make that mistake again. That person just flat doesn't know how to do their job, and I'm not going to put them in charge of that anymore. So even when they grow as a Christian and they get better at it, and we won't give them an opportunity because a lot of Christians do not believe in second chances. We kill our wounded, don't we? You think about it. We live. They're wasted. I mean, we just leave them and never use them again. We don't ever trust them again. I tell you, here at Common Ground, that's one of the things that we got to remember is everybody, including ourselves, we all need a second chance. We all need a chance to serve. We all need that second chance, even though we've fallen before. I mean, who has in here has never fallen? Who has never made a mistake? Who has never done the wrong thing or said the wrong thing or acted in the wrong way? I mean, we've all done it. Barnabas was that kind of encourager. He goes, you know what, man, Paul, you're just a little bit too hard on John. You need to give him a second chance. Paul said, I did give him a second chance. He messed it up again. So, well, we need to give him a third chance. We need to continue to help him. He just kept encouraging him till finally Paul said, okay, we'll do it. This time, he made it. When Barnabas encouraged the church, he lost his land. When he encouraged Paul and brought him into the group of disciples, he ultimately lost his position as a disciple with the disciple group. As Paul eventually overshadowed him and became the leader, when he encouraged John Mark, he lost his place in Scripture and history and never was heard of again. The Scripture never mentions Barnabas again after he encouraged John Mark. It says, we never hear of Barnabas again after he departs for Cyprus because Luke, who would write the book of Acts, went with Paul and his description of it. John Mark, though, did write a little bit. He said he wrote the earliest gospel. We know it simply as the book of Mark. We also know that Mark was a strong leader in the early church, and through his ministry, many were won to the faith, and it was all due to Barnabas because Paul didn't want to give him another chance to fail. It says here, we also hear about Mark in the very last book that Paul wrote. Just before his death, in writing to Timothy, Paul writes, get Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to me in my ministry. In the last days, Paul saw in Mark what Barnabas saw all along. Mark was useful in Paul's ministry because of the encouragement of Barnabas. Without that encouragement of Barnabas, it's probably real doubtful we'd ever heard anything about Mark at all in any of the writings. He wouldn't even have been mentioned because Paul would have not put that failure down in the Scriptures. He wouldn't have done it. It says, how would you have felt if you had been Barnabas? Just think about it. If you were somebody pretty high up in the church and you started encouraging another individual, you know, to get involved and to maybe even led them to Christ. You got the honor to share the gospel with them. And they became so strong and so good and so much of an encourager in themselves that you lost your job to them. In the corporate world, it happens a lot of times. They'll say, hey, I want to put you with this person right here, and I want you to teach them everything you know about the business. And that guy ends up taking your job. It happens all the time. The young just come in, they take over the job, and they eat the old, and that's it. He's gone, and the new guy's there. This is kind of what was Barnabas. He would encourage people and train them and teach them till the point where he lost his standing. What does that say about encouragement? Man. It's necessary. Everybody likes to be encouraged. The servant, the one who serves, that's the only way that they can recharge their battery. If the person who has the gift of encouraging encourages them and tells them what a good job they're doing, how good the food was that they made, how great whatever they built looks, how good of a job they did with the Bible study or the lesson for Sunday school. It doesn't matter. You see, the encourager has an important job in the body. I tell you, I think about all the time of the people who encouraged me. I remember when I was a kid, teachers, Sunday school teachers, that would come up to me and encourage me to become a Christian. And I'd look at them like they was crazy, like they had four eyes. I just felt nothing. But they kept on encouraging me. And even when the friends around me that were my own age, they accepted Christ, they would come and say, "Well, don't you?" "No." "No, I don't." But my teachers would keep on encouraging me, say, "Don't worry about it." I say, "Don't worry about Lynn. Don't worry about it." Even the guys would say, "Well, I'm a Christian, and you're not." You know, the guys I would, they would. They'd say, "Well, you're not a Christian. You really don't know what we're talking about." They'd try to exclude me from their conversations. Well, you know, that don't really work with boys. Because boys, they're going to get in on a conversation if they got to go in there and sock somebody. You know, they're going to get in there. But my teacher kept encouraging me and says, "When the time is right, and you'll hear the call, when it comes, you won't have to wonder where it is. Before you know it, you'll be up at the front. And it's going to happen. One of these days it's going to happen. Don't try to make it happen." You can't make somebody become a Christian. You just can't do it. I mean, you have to receive that call. I'm telling you, when that preacher preached and I heard that message, my little puppy, my Australian Shepherd, can't run as fast as I do. And that little dude is a black lightning streak. I mean, before I know it, I was up there. And he wasn't even really through, I don't think, preaching. I couldn't sit there any longer. I had to go. And that came from the encouragement of my teachers. Has anybody ever been encouraged by somebody else? How about when you were down? You didn't think too much of yourself. Thought, you know, I'm not really a very good Christian. I didn't do this good of a job. And someone comes along and says, "Man, what a great job you did. I really like what you did." And you're just sitting there going, all of a sudden, you're way down here and you just kind of go, whoop. It could be. Well, he got us last week on that last one. He said, "I didn't know that left was wrong, meant what wrong, that it was translated in the word wrong." I'm not going to go into that. I'm not going to get him started. He got me on a verse last week, and it was hilarious. Any questions about the gift of encouragement? Because I'm telling you, y'all, this is an important gift. And if you have it and you're not using it, shame on you. You need to be using that gift. Because I'm telling you, the welfare of those who are serving need that. They need to hear it. Before I move on to the next one, any comments? Okay. The next gift is the gift of discernment. Anybody have an idea what discernment means? If you discern something. Have an insight. That's a good one. It is. You can see. Have you ever had someone come up to you and their mouth is moving and you're hearing what they're saying and you're going, "That guy, there's something about that person I do not trust. I feel this something is wrong. I can't explain it. I don't know what's going on." And their mouth is just, and they're just smiling, and they're just, and you're going, "Oh, well, you are discerning that something is not right. That you know that the words that are coming out of their mouth is not the truth. You know that when they're speaking, they are speaking garbage." And you are, I mean, you're going, "Whoa, back, you know, stop, 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 back off, you know." you discern that. That is a real simple way to think of it. Paul, for those with the gift, this gift, are great at discerning the spiritual maturity of others also. They can actually tell when the person that has this gift can tell how spiritually mature you are when you start talking. Paul does this in 1 Corinthians 3:1-2 when he tells his readers that he had to give them milk, not solid food, because they were not mature enough to handle it. Paul knew, he discerned that he was talking to a bunch of young Christians. And when I'm talking about young Christians, I'm not talking about their age, 14, 20. I'm talking about their spiritual age, how they have grown in Christ and matured in their walk with Christ. He knew that they didn't have a clue what he was talking about. So he had to back off, and he had to give a milk toast, which is what you give to a baby because they can't chew a steak. You have to give them milk and soft stuff. You can't give them the full strength stuff, the full protein that you can give to a grown-up. They couldn't handle it. They'd choke on it because they could not what? They couldn't swallow it. They couldn't take it in. They couldn't absorb it. They weren't mature enough to handle it. These people with the gift of discernment, it allows them to see untapped potential in a person's life. They see something that nobody else sees. They can show others the steps to achieve their potential. And there's only one way that you can, when you get this gift, there's only one way that you can get this gift if it's given to you. You can't be born with a gift of discernment. God gives you this gift. I've talked about in sermons before about seeing people through the eyes of Jesus. Looking and seeing the real person, the person that's behind the face, the person that's behind the front that we put on, whatever it is, whether you're big and tough or you're meek and mild, it doesn't matter. Seeing people with the gift of discernment sees right through that wall that you put up that says, this is what I'm really like and this is what I'm about. And they see right through that and they go, man, that guy, whoo, man, he has got potential. Man, God has got something for him to do. He's not through with this guy, you know. He's got something for this woman to do. They see that. Individuals with this unique gift, and it is unique, are also very optimistic, even in the face of tragedy. When something bad goes wrong, when there's sorrow, when there's pain or suffering, they're not concerned with why things happen. Instead, their only concern is always trying to figure out how to use what has happened to build others up. They could care less. It's not the situation. They see what this situation, how it moves people, how it can change, and how it can benefit you, encourage you, and lift you up and make you a different person. Push you beyond whatever problem you're going through. It says people with this gift want to see others reach their full potential in Christ more than anything else. They don't care about getting the credit for it. They don't want any fame or fortune out of it. They don't want anybody else to know about it. They just want to be able to see the fruits of their labor in the lives of others. That's the only reason they do it. We've got 2 minutes. I may or may not get through this one. People with this gift prefer to work in small groups or one-on-one with people if possible. Have you ever known a person that had this gift? Seriously, think about it. Have you ever really met a person that has the gift of discernment? They are very, very hard. It's hard, one of the hardest gifts to see. It's one of the hardest gifts for another Christian to be able to pick out. Everybody knows a servant when they see it. Because why? They're not sitting on their hands. They're always up. They're picking up your plate. They're handing you nails. They're nailing it in. They are doers. They are there to make sure. And you can see it because it's so prevalent. I mean, it's just wham, it's right in your face. You don't have to guess and go, I wonder if they had the gift of service. They're doing stuff. But the gift of discernment is a gift that you don't see. Because usually they don't say, people don't come up and you just look at them and go, holy cow, I think that guy's got the gift of discernment. How would you know? They're not going to reveal themselves to you. If they encourage you, you're going to go, oh, man, he's got the gift of encouragement. They may think you're an encourager, but to have the gift of discernment, they're not going to flash that out to the airways and say, hey, that's one of my gifts. I know I wouldn't. I would keep my mouth shut on that one. I wouldn't tell others I'd have it, but I'd be, by cracky, I'd be using it, but I wouldn't be one to share it real quick. Paul was one of these guys that cared deeply for people and loved spending time with others on a regular basis. But there's some things you got to guard against if you got this gift. And I am out of time. But I'm going to share a couple of them with you. We'll pick this gift up because there's still some more to come. Those that have this gift, they have to guard against the weakness of encouragement as well. For example, because they are quick to discern what it is that people need to grow, they can easily become bad listeners and jump to conclusion when it comes to the real needs of the other person. They think they know before they go. Basically, they're quick to jump in if they're not careful. It is also tempting for those who have this gift to only encourage people who are making great progress in their faith. Those that are worthy of me sharing my gift with them is what they think. If they let that come into their life, if they let that be part of it, they go, they only want to share it with the ones that really deserve it, that really are workers in the church, or they see, I think they've got potential. This one, he's never going to make anything. He's never going to do. So why should I really waste my time on this one? But this couple, I'm going to help them. They're not careful. Instead of using God's gift with everybody, they pick and choose who they're going to give it to. You can do that with encouragement too, can't you? Think about it. I really don't like her. I'm not going to encourage her at all. I'm not going to give her any encouragement because I really don't like her. I don't like her looks. I don't like the way she talks. She's real. She just don't talk right. She's not from around here. She doesn't have the same kind of accent I got. She's citified. You know what I'm talking about. That person. And I'm not going to be an encourager to that person. Really, you would probably be glad if they left. So you wouldn't have to share your encouragement with them. The thing about encouragement is that if you don't share it with everybody, guess what? Guess what happens to you? Do you think God is going to bless your gift and work through you? Mm-mm. You're going to try to encourage somebody, and it's going to be like trying to get your voice through that wall. And so they can get way down the road, it's going to get that wall and come right back at you. When you pray, your prayers are going to go up, boom, and they're going to come right back down. Because why? Because you're doing it for yourself. You cannot use any spiritual gift that God gives you for yourself. It has to be given away. It has to be given away. And everyone else has got to be the type of person to receive it. All of us have got to be receivers, and the others that have the gifts have got to use them for God to grow the church. That's what a healthy church is. When everybody gets, it's just like, it'd be crazy. You look at your body and you go, I want to be an ear. I really want to be an ear. And it's stuck right there. And the eye says, I'm sick and tired of being an eye. I want to be right here, or I want to be down here. And the foot says, well, I'd like to be an elbow. You see what I'm saying? We have to serve in the body where God puts us, in the gifts that God gives us, not try to be someone we're not. Be who God, and use, be what God has made you, and be use the gift that God has given you. Any questions about gifts before we go on? We're going to go a little bit deeper into the gift of here that I was just talking about, of encouragement, because we don't have enough time. Any other questions? Did you enjoy it? Did it stink? All right. Yeah, there you go. I was waiting for an encourager to say something. That is an encourager, see? That's what I'm talking about. Let's stand up, guys. Remove your hats and let's pray. Father, we just thank you, Lord, that we have this time together, Father, that we can just enjoy each other's company, Father, that our hearts are filled with the information that you give us, Lord, that we wouldn't just take this information, Lord, that you freely give, and the gifts that you freely give us, Father, and just waste them. I pray, Father, we would be the type of person that freely shares the spiritual gift that we're given. In Jesus' name I pray, Lord. Amen.